turn to Colossians chapter 4. We've talked about the work of God in the family, in the workplace. Last week we talked about praying earnestly, the place that continuing earnestly in prayer has in building a relationship with God and establishing a foundation on God and being directed in home and work and relating to the world by God. And today we're going to look at how God desires for each of us to rightly relate to the world around us in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 4. Paul says here, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. It's interesting. Paul says, be wise in the way that you act towards the world around you. Let your conversations with the world be gracious, though seasoned with a zest, with a tang of salt, that you might know how to answer everyone. And right in the middle of it, it says we're to redeem the time, to make the most of the opportunities that we have. Walking in wisdom basically means that we are to be careful not to give anyone an unfavorable impression of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the Lord, or of the Christian faith. We're to be careful about that. That's an awesome and humbling thing when you consider all the things that we do, all the people that we interact with, when you consider we have to drive California freeways. It takes a lot of wisdom. It's sort of every man for himself out there. It's hard to be an ambassador for Christ in many of the things that are set before us. It seems that we live in a time where this is a particularly difficult mission because there are many who love to bait or to bash Christians. They're looking for every issue in our lives, whether it's how we walk or how we talk, to put us down. It's not really us they're putting down, it's to put down the Lord, because they can't bear that conviction of Jesus Christ in their lives. But Jesus understood this. Jesus warns the disciples as to His purpose for them in life. He says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. You see, how we conduct ourselves, how we live our lives wisely, is of great importance in the Lord's purpose. Do we demonstrate integrity, diligence, and faithfulness in our business dealings? Do we pay our bills faithfully? Are we those who keep our promises and honor our commitments? Are we trustworthy? Do we act responsibly and respectfully towards those around us in every area of our lives? We don't often think of this, but this is central to walking in wisdom. This is a testimony to those who are outside, those who are not part of the Christian faith, those who have not yet received salvation through Jesus Christ. And it's a theme that you find throughout the New Testament. Paul, in writing to the believers at Thessalonica, spoke to them about walking properly towards those who are outside. In fact, Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that one of the qualifications to be an elder, to be a pastor, overseer, leader within the body of Christ, is that that man must have a good testimony towards those who are outside the church, not just those who are in, but those who are outside, that he doesn't bring a snare or a stumbling to himself or to the ministry. James tells us, who is wise and understanding amongst you? Let him show it by good conduct. That really walking in wisdom has a great deal to do with how we relate to the world around us. Jesus said it very powerfully. He said to the believers that he was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and to us today, you are salt and light. Jesus didn't say that we should be salt and light. He didn't say that we could be salt and light. He didn't say that we will be salt and light. He says, you are salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light unto the world. You see, the church, and the church isn't the building, it's not the religious organization, it's not the denomination, it's the body of Christ. It's that living organism comprised by the beings that Jesus Christ has redeemed, and He has made one by His Spirit under the banner of the name of Jesus Christ. That's what the church is. And the church, by its very nature, that new nature that we receive by the work of the Spirit when we are born again into the body of Christ and unto the Lord of glory, the church, by its very nature, is salt and light. It is a preserving and illuminating influence upon this world. Doesn't mean that we always do it well, but it does mean that we are in fact salt and light. So Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your church. Doesn't say that, does it? Or your denomination, or your good religious name. Doesn't say that. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The calling of God upon every believer relative to the very fundamentals of salvation is related to this. Remember, Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, that no man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our salvation doesn't simply mean that we were delivered from what we were. It means that God, by grace, by His unmerited favor through Jesus Christ, freely offers us something that we could never earn, we could never qualify for, we can never be good enough to obtain. He offers us salvation. He offers us forgiveness. He offers to us what only God could offer to us and has offered to us through who Jesus Christ is and through what He has done. But that means more than forgiveness. It means more than deliverance from what we were. It means that as we respond to God through Jesus Christ, that He begins a work in our lives. The initiation of that work we call being born again. God births a new nature in us. And then, as we grow in the life of the Spirit more and more and more, our life comes under subjection to the work of the Spirit. And that work is the workmanship of God. We are the masterpiece of God. We are God's poema. That's what this word workmanship means. His poem, His beautiful message to the world. And that message is a message of good work. Good things that we should walk in. That's what walking in wisdom is. That's what redeeming the time is about. That's what speaking graciously is about. Those are the good works that God does in us and through us and from us, that the world may see the reality of God. And that's really why I believe that Paul starts here talking about the walk. Walk in wisdom. I read something that a Christian apologist said this week, and it kind of struck me as timely to what we're looking at this morning. He said, if we aren't careful enough to live by our principles, why should we expect anyone to pay attention to our message? If we aren't careful to live by what we say the Christian faith is, why would we expect anybody to believe the message that we tell them about Jesus Christ? And you know, there's a poignant, in fact, it's a sickeningly painful example of that in the Scriptures. There are many, but one that comes to mind is in Revelation chapter 3. You don't need to turn there, But it's when Jesus Christ sends a letter to the church at Laodicea. And he rebukes this particular church, saying to them, I know your works, that they are neither cold nor hot. He says, I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you were lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Harsh word from the head of the church. They were acting like a church on the outside. Even the Lord addressed them as a church. But the believers and the leaders here were living with a certain pretense. They had one perspective of Christianity that was different than the head of all Christianity, Jesus Christ. And because they were deceived, they were ineffective and in fact deceptive towards the world around them. That's the danger of lukewarmness. You see, if I'm passionate to tell you about the Lord, and then you see me crack up like everybody else does when times get difficult, or laugh at the same filth that everybody else laughs about, and essentially where the rubber meets the road, not be any different except that I'm real preachy when it meets my time and purposes, you're going to wonder how authentic my faith is. There seems to be no power in it, and I believe that that is the problem with the church at Laodicea. Many believe that the church at Laodicea is a sort of comprehensive picture of what the church will look like in the last days before the return of Jesus Christ, days in which I believe that we're in. And I believe that there's a real strong connection there, because there is an acceptable level of nominality amongst Christians today that isn't acceptable at all to God. We just have developed this comfort zone that, I've trusted Jesus and I'm going to go to heaven and nothing else matters until that happens. That's not walking in wisdom. That's a tragic confusion about Christianity. It was not wise for the Laodiceans, and it is not wise for us. If we do not walk with the Lord, we'd be better served not to talk about the Lord. That's what Paul is saying here, in the sense of walking in wisdom. We're going to come back to this matter in just a few minutes. He also speaks about redeeming the time. It's interesting, the words that Paul used here are sort of a marketplace term, a sort of a Greek business term that means buying up the time, taking advantage, being sort of proactive, if you will, about utilizing time. It's been said that every man who's been successful in whatever field was conscientious about his use of time. Those who were fruitful in the kingdom of God, for those who will redeem the time. Paul told Timothy about this matter of time, to be instant in season and out of season. It's not just buying up the time, it's living in a readiness when the time comes to you. There's an instancy, there's an instant ability because of your closeness with the Lord, that as He presents people and opportunities in our path, that we're ready to give that answer to every man for the hope that lay within us. And that's what Peter says. Always be ready to give a defense or to give a good answer to anyone who asks you for the reason that the hope of God is in you. Why is it so important that we redeem the time? It's pretty simple. We don't know how much time we have. A few years ago, before Lisa and I were married, there was a woman that visited a few times, and I met her and was able to minister to her. And Lisa, as she's good at doing, was good at reminding me that I was supposed to go over there and spend some time with her. Yeah, mañana, yeah, I'll get over there. Yeah, I'm busy. And she called me one day after a Thursday afternoon Bible study and said this dear gal had died. We hope she knew the Lord, but I know I felt a tearful conviction at that moment that I have not redeemed the time. Those things happen. It's important that we redeem the time as we look at this world and we look at the job that needs to be done. We see a harvest that is plentiful and laborers that are few. We look at the scriptures prophetically, and it would certainly seem to indicate that the day of the Lord's coming is very, very near. Time is short. So we need to redeem the time, every opportunity. And I believe that means a radical change of mindset for most of us as to the things of the Lord. And I'm not talking about a sense of anxious hurriedness, but a sense of urgency in the Lord that is without the anxiety that man's rushing and scurrying about can produce. Thirdly, Paul says here that our speech is to be gracious, seasoned with salt, that we might know how we ought to answer each one. James said to us, who can tame the tongue? It's a powerful weapon. It's a dangerous weapon in the wrong hands. It's a mighty weapon in the right hands. So our speech needs to be gracious. Proverbs 15:1 tells us that a soft answer turns away wrath. Paul, in warning the elders at Ephesus before he left them of the dangers that were coming, said, I commend you to the word of God's grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified. Speaking with grace, the word of grace. As we pour the word of grace, the word of God, the Holy Scriptures into our life, that will season and temper our speaking, that we can speak graciously. I love Proverbs 25:11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Just the right combination. Fits together, goes together. It's beautiful. And that's what grace and salt are about in our speech. That when we speak to men about their struggles and their needs, we need to tell them about the grace of God. One of the biggest mistakes I hear in ministering the gospel and in counseling people. I remember when people first started coming to me when I was a young believer, and they were always telling me their problems, and I always was telling them what they needed to do. It's like telling a drowning man, swim, swim. A drowning man needs help. And that's what grace is about. People need to know what God has already done, who Jesus Christ is and what He is about. And that's what the message of grace is. Speaking with grace also means that just the general nature of our conversations, there needs to be a guardedness in it. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, said, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, or no unwholesome word, but what is good for necessary edification, that it might give grace to the hearers. People don't need our opinions. They don't need our theology necessarily. But God will use us to speak words that edify, that build up. And they won't be corrupt. They won't be unwholesome. The wrath of man never obtains the righteousness of God, James tells us. Doesn't mean that there's not a time to speak strongly and passionately. That's what the salt is about a little bit. But I know my natural tendency is to speak stridently and harshly and legally. And it's not always graciously. Our speech always needs to be with grace. And while it's always to be with grace, that doesn't suggest at all that it should be mindless or insipid, that it should be without zest and bite and sting to it. Not the sting that we inflict by human motivations, but that saltiness, that there's something of substance, that it takes hold. You know, you take a potato and you stick it on your tongue and it's kind of tasteless. Put a bunch of salt on it and it's got some zing to it. Last summer I saw a news special on PBS, which is a clue to maybe how godly it was, but it troubled me. It was a special about the right-wing conservative Christian coalition, and I didn't expect PBS necessarily to present an objective view of that. But their presentation isn't what hurt me, burdened me. There were people there speaking out against abortion. Praise the Lord for that. Trying to force it into the platform in the 1992 election, I believe it was. And I praise the Lord for those who made that stand. But as they went around interviewing many of these people that were yelling and screaming and acting, in my estimation, extreme, as they begin to talk to them about what they believed, though they could yell and scream that with the best of them, but very few of them really understood why they were doing what they were doing. It was a religious thing. It was a Christian thing. It was a Republican thing. It was a conservative thing. And I was so saddened how little biblical insight. Now, could PBS have edited this out? They probably could have. But I don't believe that there should have been anybody there put in that kind of a public position that couldn't strongly and prolifically speak to these issues in a way that was powerful. Their speech wasn't gracious, nor was it salty. It was just religious vitriol. And I fear that too often the church gets like that. That we don't really relate to the world around us because we condemn them and we criticize them or we compromise with them, and we are unable to stand speaking the truth in love, telling them the truth as God declares it to be, loving them regardless of their answer. We get caught up in the emotion. We are pulled down to playing on that unlevel playing field of emotion and human passions, which isn't what the work of God is all about. And in the time that we have remaining this morning, I think there's a word in this passage that is the key. At least that's how the Lord has spoken to my heart. And it's this issue of wisdom. Because I think we need greater wisdom and understanding in the things of God, as to God's purpose for our life, and as to the influence that God wants us to have upon this world around us. One of the problems when we talk about wisdom is we don't understand that biblical wisdom is very different from man's wisdom. The wisdom that we're called to walk in here isn't some sort of superior human intellectual wisdom, or not even some superior form of religious wisdom, but it's the wisdom of God. And it's interesting because as you begin to study the scriptures, you find that wisdom isn't really centered on the issue of intellect at all. It certainly embraces intellect, but it's greater than intellect. It talks about our conviction from which our behavior flows, and those convictions and behaviors are centered on recognizing and obeying God. Brings us right back to the issue that we've talked about through this whole section of Scripture, the authority of God over our lives. The Lord spoke through the prophet Isaiah concerning the wisdom of man, saying that I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Paul quoted that in 1 Corinthians. Paul speaking in Romans 1 about those who had turned from the ways of God to the ways of men. He said, professing to become wise, or professing to be wise, they became fools. Paul also said to the Corinthians that God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. In fact, he has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound those who are wise in this world. The scripture says that we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Isaiah said of the Holy Spirit that he is the spirit of wisdom and of understanding. How do we receive this wisdom from God? How do we test ourselves, as Paul said to the Corinthians, how do we examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith, if this is the kind of wisdom that we are understanding the world by, that we're discerning the world in, that we are relating to the world from? Proverbs 9:10 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That yes, we are called to a relationship of love, a love relationship with God. He first loved us that we might love Him. And that is the highest virtue of the Christian faith. God is love. But it's not the sappy, syrupy, emotional love of Hollywood. It's a love that is also framed by a reverence for God, an awe of God, a respect for God, an amazement about God. And that reverence is the very beginning of wisdom. God is God and we are not. He is almighty and we are definitely not. He is the King. He is the giver of life. He is the Redeemer. He is the Ancient of Days. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Creator of all things. He is the one who has reconciled all things to Himself through Jesus Christ. He is our God. He is our Master. He is our Leader. He is our King. He is our love. He is our joy. He is our peace. He is everything to us. And unless everything that we are and have is His, we will find ourselves in some real pickles and dilemmas. And so often what we haven't given to Him is keeping us from really being able to tell the world about Him, or keeping the world from seeing Him at work in us. We walk in the wisdom of God as we marinate ourselves in the Word of God. We saw in Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Guys, I don't want to offend anybody here, but I'm bound to do it. But I believe this. And I don't say it critically. I say it out of a heart that aches for your well-being. And I include myself in this. We are not in God's Word. And if you are not in God's Word is not dwelling in you richly in all wisdom. Most of us are spending more time letting the world tell us about the world through television than letting God tell us about the world through His Word. And that is a dangerous, dangerous imbalance. It is unhealthy, it is unwise, and it is preventing us from walking in wisdom and relating lovingly, compassionately, powerfully, profoundly, effectively to the world around us. There has never been a time in the history of the church in the United States where we have been more unbiblically grounded. And I will tell you, I believe that this fellowship is probably exceptional relative to much of the church. But I don't care how we are relative to the church. As a matter of fact, that would scare me. I care about what God is saying. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I will guarantee you, if you go home and turn your tube off for 30 days and give your TV time to word time, you will come back here a month from today a different person. Your heart will be more excited about your walk with God. You will be wiser in the things of God. You will probably be more burdened about the things of God that need to be done in this world. You'll be closer to God. You'll be walking by the Spirit. You'll be walking by faith. You'll be able to walk in wisdom in ways that you probably aren't now. And as you combine that time in the Word, combine it with prayer. Psalm 90:12 says, Lord, teach us to number our days. Redeem that time. Number our days. Count each one precious and valuable that we may gain, the psalmist says, a heart of wisdom. What a wonderful thing to be praying, to start talking to God about our time. Lord, help me to buy up this time. Help me to use up this time, that we might gain a heart of wisdom. And James says also about prayer, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. As we conclude this morning, I want to walk you guys just through a little picture in four passages of Scripture that we'll go through very quickly as to what I believe that this looks like. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 for just a minute. Because, guys, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. It is not dependent upon somebody else to tell the world about Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility in that with friends and family and co-workers and teammates that God has called us specifically to labor in. And in 2 Corinthians 2:14, there's a great encouragement to us as to God's purpose and promise in declaring the things of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? How can we walk as a witness to this world? We need to be following the Lord. If we are doing that, it says here, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. If we are following God, we will be fishers of men. Remember what Jesus said, His first call to those who would follow Him. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It's about following the Lord. If we are really following the Lord, it says here, He always leads us in triumph. We will be fruitful. Now, the fruitfulness here is just being the fragrant aroma of Christ. That has different connotations for different people. To some, it'll be, oh man, you're a religious fanatic. Get away from me. I don't want to have anything to do with your God. It says here, that's the aroma of death. We can't convince people to believe it. We can't change them to receive it. We are to emanate that fragrance just by following the Lord. And if we're doing it, He always leads us in His triumph. Now, Paul says here at the end of verse 16, who is sufficient for these things? This is an incredible thing. You go into the workplace. There are injustices, inequities, and things that are wrong and immoral and things that are offensive to you that go on in the workplace. How can I be a witness for God in this ungodly environment? That's in a sense what Paul is saying here. Even though God always leads us in His triumph, who is sufficient for these things. This is more than I can handle. This is more than I can understand. Lord, I'm just a shy little secretary or manufacturing parts assembler or whatever it is. How can I do this? 2 Corinthians 3:4. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Our confidence needs to be in the Lord. You follow Him. You put your strengths and your weaknesses before Him. Put your confidence in Him, and He will lead you in His triumph. Because your sufficiency isn't your ability. Your sufficiency is from God. Oh, Lord, I get so nervous when, you know, I feel these battles inside. You know what? We all feel that. We all feel that. We feel that spiritual warfare. Our sufficiency is from God. Trust Him. If you quiver, if you shake, if you cry, so be it. Remember Pastor Chuck telling the story of a friend that he was called to go see that had left his wife, destroyed his home in just a very short period of time. And he walked in to see this man, and he knew the home and the wife that he had left, and he saw the lady that he was living with and the circumstances that he was living in, and he walked in to give this man a piece of the mind, hopefully in grace, seasoned with salt. And he said he just sat down and all he could do was weep. And finally just got up and said, I can't talk. And he left. Next morning, early before the first service, he got a call from this man's wife and she said, Chuck, praise the Lord. I don't know what you said to my husband, but he came home last night. And Chuck said, I've been beating myself all night long for just being a weepy, emotional wimp. Our sufficiency is from God. He is able to move through us and to work through us in ways that are past our finding out. So we trust Him. And we can trust Him because verse 6 says, He is the one who has made us sufficient. He equips us. He gives us the capacity, the ability, the desire, the willingness, the availability. And He's made us ministers. All of us are ministers of the new covenant. This isn't to pastors. This is to Christians. We're all ministers. That word servant. We're servants of the new covenant. The new covenant is the covenant of grace. It's the covenant of the Holy Spirit. It's the covenant of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not of this letter of the law, but it's of the work of the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and God will manifest through you that fragrant aroma of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:18. What does this mean to us? What does this mean to us as Christians? Now all things are from God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Guys, to the believer, all things are of God. All things that we need. Everything that we need to be a witness for Christ. To be that fragrant aroma of Christ. To be this ambassador of Christ. You know what an ambassador is? I met with the ambassador in Rwanda when I went there in 1994. He is the representative sent by the President of the United States to speak on behalf of this country in American affairs in Rwanda. He is a sent emissary. He has authority that no other person in that country has. That's what we are. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are emissaries from God, those whom He has sent, those who He has empowered with divine authority and ability to represent Him in this world. And it's a tragedy to see this world pushing us back on our heels, just trying to overwhelm us with this ungodless garbage that goes on. Guys, we have the message of hope, the only message of hope. And we're ambassadors to carry that message to this world. And the message is the ministry of reconciliation. That people would be restored to a right relationship with their Creator through Jesus Christ. That people would not perish. That people would not live in this life without meaning, without hope, without purpose. Bound in false religion, bound in humanism, bound in so many things, bound in sin. Because that's how Paul concludes this passage in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He, that's the Father, made Him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Guys, this is the substance of the wisdom of God, I believe. Sin and righteousness. What is wrong with this world? Why do people do these things? Guys, it's not a psychological problem. It's not a sociological problem. It's not a governmental problem. It's not an ethnic problem. It's sin. It's sin. What have you done about your sin? That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the people that are around you, whether you think they're wonderful or terrible, the reason they struggle so, the reason that they're confused, whether they know they're confused or not, is because of sin. Sin is not a slave. It is a master. It holds all of mankind under its bondage. And the only answer for sin, which separates man from his Creator, is reconciliation through Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and who rose again on the third day and who sits at the right hand of the Father even today making intercession for those who have come to Him and those who He desires to come to Him. And that we are the ministers of reconciliation to tell the world they need to come to Him. Because His answer for human sin through what He has accomplished is righteousness. Why is the world so wrong? Because it lives in sin, which is unrighteousness. And God took our sin upon Himself in Jesus Christ and took the rags of sin off of us, cleansing us by His blood. And in place of those rags of righteousness has clothed us with the robes of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are right with God. The only way that a man can be right, the way God designed him and desires him to be, is to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. If you can just remember that, sin and righteousness, what is the problem? What is the answer? Sin and the righteousness of God. A righteousness that is not human, it's divine. It's the wisdom of God to resolve man's unrighteous sin problem. How do we stay convinced? How do we stay sober? How do we stay alert that we can walk in wisdom, that we will redeem the time, that we will speak graciously, seasoned with salt, giving every man an answer? Last verse and then we'll close. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy 3:14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Paul is writing here to Timothy, a young pastor. How was Timothy to continue his walk with the Lord? How was he to continue to fight the good fight of faith? How was he to be enabled to stand against the tide of evil that were coming against his life, his church, and his ministry? Paul said, you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of. If you were assured that you were going to heaven by faith in Jesus Christ, then you must be assured of sin and righteousness and judgment. And we need to continue in these things, to persevere in these things, because the truth of this knowledge, as verse 15 comes, from knowing the Holy Scriptures, from knowing the Bible. And what is so special about the Bible? Look what it says here in the middle of verse 15. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. The Scriptures are able. They have an ability. They have a unique ability. Commentaries don't have this ability. Christian books don't have this ability. They can point us in the right direction. They can help us. They can point us to the Scriptures. But it can be said alone of the Word of God that it is alive, that it is powerful, that it is sharp. That it has an ability to penetrate in which nothing else does. And its penetrating ability is to make us wise unto salvation. Unto our personal salvation, yes. Lord, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior. But it's not just to make us wise unto our own salvation. It makes us wise generally unto God's purpose of salvation, and how we might be used of God as instruments to effect the salvation of others. How we might be those ambassadors. How we might walk in the ministry of reconciliation. So we need to continue in the Word of God. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know, no book has ever been as challenged as the Bible. They have come at it every way you can come at it. But it's true. There's more evidence to support the veracity of the Scriptures as trustworthy than any other book ever written. Textual evidence, historical evidence, factual evidence, historical evidence, prophetic evidence. It's incredible! And we have it as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And its daily ability just to walk in, to work in our lives and to shine in our lives, that it might work through our lives and shine through our lives. It will instruct us to teach us the way of God. It will rebuke us when we're out of God's way. It will correct us to get back into God's way, and it will train us in righteousness, in being right with God and living rightly before God and giving the right message of God to the world in the right way at the right time to the right person. Because through it, the child of God is thoroughly equipped, totally, for every good work. Praise God that we have His Word. Praise God that we have His Spirit to teach us His Word. Praise God that we have His Spirit to apply the Word in our lives, that we will walk in it, that we will live by it. And walking in wisdom, redeeming the time, we will speak graciously with salt, that the answers the world is looking for will come forth truthfully, powerfully, and profoundly in a way that reconciles them to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for the Word of truth. Lord, we thank You that it is You who call that we might come. It is You that lead that we might follow. And it is You that make that we might become. And Lord, we thank You that we've heard Your call today. That we've sensed Your leading. That we've been touched by Your making. And Father, I pray that the sensitivity that You allow us in these special times of congregating together would continue as we scatter to our friends, to our families, to our homes, to our communities, to our neighborhoods, to our workplace. That, Lord, the light of Your love, the light of Your life would shine forth from us. Not just on Sunday, but every day, Lord. That the world would know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, stir within us that sense of urgency, this awesome sense of purpose in our lives. Lord, may you transform us even today in a deeper way by the renewing of our minds, that we might grasp what this means to each of us personally, that we might share in it corporately, that we would glorify together our Father in heaven and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ to this world for the reconciliation of many until Jesus comes. Lord, we love you. We praise you, we thank you. And Lord, we are so thankful for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.